If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to grab them and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Love the music of this church. Every single week, our worship team, our choir, they just bring the goods, don't they? And it's wonderful to worship with you and to sing praises to the Lord. You know, recently in the past year, I started running pretty regularly. And if you do that, you need to tell people about it, lest they don't know, you know? And so I was training for a half marathon, because you need to know that. And as I was running, I've got all sorts of playlists that I listen to keep me going. And I've got playlists for everything, but you can only listen to so many podcasts, you can only listen to so many sermons. I mean, on these long run days, you gotta have something to get you through. And so I was trying to figure out, okay, I need a playlist that, you know, can help me pass the time. And so I created this playlist. I love it. It's called Old School, all right? And on it is all music from the 80s, the 90s, and I'm talking the early 2000s, okay? But it's the CCM. Anybody remember Contemporary Christian Music Days, all right? This is popular when I was in the seventh grade and up through high school. I'm talking about people like Michael W. Smith, Amy Grant, For Him, Point of Grace, Wachita Baptist University grads, by the way, all right? But there's one song that I put on there, and every time it comes on, it doesn't matter where I am in my run, if this song comes on, I pick up the pace a little bit, all right? It might only be, you know, like a 1 second or 2 seconds, but it picks up just a little bit. Now, here's the song. I'm gonna play it, just the start of it. You'll know it if you're a fan of that genre. Here we go. You remember that? You remember that? Saddle up your horses, all right? Stephen Curtis Chapman. And we had to strike it down because we don't want our church online to go down because of copyright issues. So we just play that first part. Saddle up your horses, all right? And so I'm telling you, I'd listen to that song. I remember seeing the video at church camp, getting so fired up about just this great adventure. That's the name of the song, The Great Adventure. And here are some words that to that song. I'd listen to this on the way to high school some mornings. I get so fired up about living for Jesus. All right, here it says, saddle up your horses, we got a trail to blaze through the wild blue yonder of God's amazing grace. Let's follow our leader into the glorious unknown. This is a life like no other. Whoa, you know, you hear me? You follow me? All right. This is the great adventure. And then just these lyrics. Now, trust me, I'm going somewhere with this, so stay with me. We'll travel on. I mean, remember this, I'm gonna come back to it. Over mountains so high, we'll go through valleys below. Still through it all, we'll find that this is the greatest journey, all right? That the human heart will ever see. The love of God will take us far beyond our wildest dreams. Yes, saddle up your horses. Come on, get ready to ride. Saddle up your horses. We got a trail to blaze. The great adventure. I thought about this song as I was studying this passage this week. We're continuing in our More series out of Hebrews chapter 11. And if you're taking notes, the title of the message today is The Faith Adventure. The Faith Adventure is the great adventure. And this is what we learn from the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, this chapter known as the Hall of Faith. Now, like any hall of fame, you have various people who are known for being great at their craft. They are excellent in their particular area of expertise. They're the best of the best. And even in a hall of fame, you've got someone who did it better than anybody else. They're known as the GOAT, right? The greatest of all time. So in baseball, typically, you think something like Babe Ruth. I mean, his name is synonymous with baseball. In basketball, it's Michael Jordan, all right? The greatest of all time. Well, in our faith, the greatest of all time would be Abraham. Writer of Hebrews gives 19 verses in Hebrews chapter 11, more than any other person talked about in this chapter. 19 verses are dedicated to Abraham. We're gonna look at his life over the next few weeks. We're gonna look at two of those verses today, and I wanna pick up Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 8. The Bible says this: by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. That's the faith adventure, the great adventure. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now, with everyone that we've looked at so far in Hebrews chapter 11, Abel, Enoch, last week, Noah, this week, Abraham, They are heralded as examples to follow. They are lifted up as people who lived by faith and they obeyed God by faith. And if you've been in this series for any amount of time, this is what we've said about faith. The essence of faith is it is belief expressed in action. That's what faith is. It's not just believing something intellectually, but real faith. James would say faith without works is dead. A real, genuine faith always expresses itself in action. We gave this faith definition and looked at it nearly every single week. It's out of our Next Step book that we take new believers through. It simply says this: choosing to live. This is what faith is. Choosing to live. That's to walk in. That's to obey. That's action. As God's word is true. And I want to encourage you, if you missed any of these messages, go back and listen to them because they build on top of one another. Week one was all about God's word being true. It's backed by his character and nature. And so faith is choosing to live. It's choosing to act on God's word, regardless of circumstances, regardless of emotions, and regardless of cultural trends. This is faith, belief and action. And this describes Abraham's life. The Bible says when Abraham heard from God, he obeyed. Now, I want you to keep your hand there in Hebrews chapter 11. And like we've looked at the last few weeks, we're gonna go back to the very first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 12. And let's look a little bit in depth at this call that God puts on Abraham's life. And Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1, I'll read the first 5 verses. This is the call of Abraham. The Bible says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Verse 4, "So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all of their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan." Now, Abraham was originally from a city called Ur. It was modern day, it's South Iraq. But this ancient city was a famous city. It was known for primarily 3 things. One, its religion. It was a polytheistic society, and they were known. As a matter of fact, they still have this there. You can see pictures of it on the internet. I brought one for you. This is what is called the Great Ziggurat of Ur. And it's been partially reconstructed, and this is it right there in southern Iraq. And they built this, and that on that front facing, that's known as the Stairway to Heaven. And so priests would climb up those stairs, and it was said that the gods of the Chaldeans would descend upon this place. If you're familiar with Babel in Genesis chapter 11, they wanted to build a tower to the sky. This is what it would have looked like, and they wanted to build it as high as they possibly could. Well, this is right here in the town of Ur. So it was very religious, but a godless society in the sense of fearing the one true God. It was known for its economy. Excavations have been done that showed that it was a trading city and multiple trade routes throughout the city. And Abraham himself was known to be very wealthy. In fact, the scripture says in Genesis chapter 13, verse 2, "Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold." So he lives in this godless society. He's very well-to-do there, so he probably had some status in the society, in the culture. It was also known for its advanced technology and learning. Again, excavations, archaeologists shows us that they were advanced in mathematics, they were advanced in literature, they had architecture that was a bit more advanced than the rest of the world at this time. I think sometimes we look at these early patriarch periods and we think that they were unintelligent or that they were lacking, but that's just not the case. Ur was about as advanced as you could get at the time. And this is where Abraham was living when God comes to him at the ripe age of 75. And he calls Abraham to leave this place that he's known, that he's grown up in, where all of his friends are, where he has influence, where his home is. You leave all of that and doesn't even tell him where he's going to go. The Bible says in the second part of verse 1, Genesis 12, it'll be a land that I will show you. Hebrews 11, verse 8, the second part, it says, and Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. That's the faith adventure. Now, three words I want us to hang our thoughts on as we make our way through the text this morning. The first word is that of mindset. While we don't know exactly how God revealed himself to Abraham, scripture doesn't explicitly tell us. Stephen preaches in Acts chapter 7 and says that the glory of God appeared to Abraham. Evidently, in this appearance, however it happened, God spoke. In fact, look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord, all caps, Yahweh, Israel's covenant God, said to Abram, and whatever he said, this exchange that took place, it changed everything for Abraham. At that moment, he believed God. In fact, if you're taking notes, just write down Romans chapter 4, verse 11. It refers to Abram as the father of all who believe. You continue reading in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. He quotes from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, an important verse. And it says, and he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Very important. This plays off of what we talked about last week with Noah. Remember, he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible said Noah was righteous, not because of what he did, but because of his belief. Same with Abraham. Abraham believes in God, and it's credited to him as righteousness. And when he believes, everything changes for Abraham, beginning with his mindset, how he thinks. He hears the word of God, and he no longer follows the false gods of Ur. There's a shift in his thinking. There's a shift in the way he saw his life. And upon hearing the word of God, the Bible says, Hebrews 11, 8, he went out. And the tense of that in the original language is, it was a decisive action. He made up his mind. God spoke, and I'm going to obey. It was, watch this, instant obedience. It's a good lesson for us this morning. That when God speaks, we, like Abraham, are to instantly obey. Our mind is made up. He is God, we are not. We will do what God says. We talked about this. Whatever the call, whatever the cost, we're gonna do what God says. Abraham made that decision. Most of us don't need another Bible study. Most of us who grew up in church, we've sat in so many church services, we know what God has said. We're gonna talk about God speaking in just a moment, but most of us, we don't need another word from God. We have heard from God. Our problem is we don't obey what we know. And so the lesson from Abraham's life is it was instant obedience. When he believed in God, it was a mind shift. I'm following God now. And he begins to uproot his life to follow the Lord. Think about that. 75 years old. Had everything going for him. He and Sarah, I mean, they had their friend group. They were 75. They were comfortable. They were living in excess. They were wealthy. Don't you wish that conversation that Abraham had with Sarah after the visitation from God, that we're gonna uproot our lives and go? Where are we gonna go? I don't know. We're just going. I would have loved to hear that conversation. Next week, the 29th, marks the 5-year anniversary since I got the call from our search committee that my name was gonna be considered for pastor of Champion Forest. I'll never forget getting the call. I was out on the soccer field in Plano, Texas. I was coaching the Twins' little soccer team. They were called the Kickin' Chickens, all right? And we were good. We were real good. And I was out coaching. I had several coaches with me, and I remember getting a phone call, and I saw the name. It was of the person that was working with the search committee, and I remember taking the call and him saying, Jared, are you ready to talk Champion Forest? And I remember going home and telling Deb, and we knew there was a stirring going on in our own hearts, but I felt like the Lord was in it. But if you're gonna uproot your family like Abraham did, you better have receipts that God has spoken. You know what I'm talking about? And Abraham, he leads his wife, his family, and they go on this faith adventure. And he has this mindset, we'll call it the pilgrim mindset, that God, your call on our life trumps our comfort. God, we're gonna follow you, not sit back in what is familiar and safe. I've said this often to guys that I sit down with in a discipleship relationship, but you do know that comfort is the enemy of cross-bearing. When Jesus calls a man, he calls him to come and die. Matter of fact, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, read it. When he says to Peter and the disciples, who do people say that I am? And ultimately the confession is you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Just three or four verses later is when he says, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And so comfort is not the goal for the pilgrim mindset. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. And to live like this, we've got to make sure that we are understanding and discerning the voice of God. Because God, he still speaks. You do know that, right? I mean, he's not just speaking to the patriarchs and he never speaks. God is always speaking. I've got an entire chapter in my book, The Always God, called Always Speaking. And he speaks through our conscience. When we give our life to the Lord, the law's written on our hearts before we give our life to the Lord. He speaks through our conscience. He speaks through the Holy Spirit to us. He speaks through circumstances. He speaks through wise counsel. God's always speaking. Mainly, he speaks through his word. Now, we don't know how he spoke to Abraham. When we talk about God speaking, we need to demystify it. It doesn't mean we hear audibly from the voice of God. In fact, if you say you heard audibly from the voice of God, we're gonna push pause, all right? We're gonna have to take a time out on that and talk that through. The Bible never says that Abraham heard from God audibly. We don't know that. We know God in the Old Testament showed up in visions, he showed up in dreams, he showed up in what we call theophanies, which is a visible presence of a manifestation of God, a pre-incarnate Christ was the angel of the Lord, of the burning bush with Moses, pillar of fire by night and cloud by day. Those are theophanies. We don't know how God revealed himself to Moses, how he spoke to Abraham, but we gotta be able to discern the voice of God. So very quickly, let me talk to you about this. First, write this down. I'm gonna put it on the screen for you regarding the voice of God. God's primary way of speaking is through his word, the Bible, okay? And what he speaks will always reflect his character. God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he speaks will always align with his word, okay? He's never gonna speak something that's contradictory to the Bible. And so if you wanna hear God speak, watch this, here's the way to do it. Open your Bible. Stop chasing dreams. Stop chasing visions. God speaks every time we open his word. Let me give you, very briefly, six things regarding discerning the voice of God, okay? First of all, you wanna know, it's gonna be very personal. He came to Abraham and he said, this is what I want you to do. When God speaks, it'll be personal. This is why time alone with the Lord is so very important. I cannot tell you the number of times in a systematic reading of God's word where it's just the practice of the devotional life to get up and spend time with the Lord. I cannot tell you the number of times where I've just been in my time alone with the Lord going through a systematic reading of God's word where what I needed for that day or that week pops off the page and into my heart. It's always personal. I don't have to go looking for it. If you'll just walk with Jesus, I'm telling you, he'll speak to your heart through the word of God. That's why church is so very important. You go to your life group, it's so very important that our life groups are teaching the word of God. So very important. When you come here, what are you gonna get? You're gonna get the word of God. And sometimes it's when we're in here, isn't it right? Like it's like me and you pulled up a chair next to each other and it's just me and you talking. Why is that? It's God speaking to you. He's very personal. You can be in a room this size and it's just like God is speaking to you. Secondly, it's progressive. What I mean by this is when God speaks, he doesn't give you how it's gonna work out. He doesn't give you the full picture. Typically what he does is give you enough to help you make the next step of faith. To Abraham, he said, you go and I'll show you the land that I'm gonna give you. This is why we call it the faith adventure. It's because God reveals himself. It's progressive, a little bit at a time. Now, we don't like this, do we? As humans, we want to see it all up front. We want to see how it ends. That's not the way it works. Psalm chapter 119, verse 105 says, "Your word," God speaking, "is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." Notice it's not a spotlight into the future. When God speaks, it's every day. It's just a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. It's progressive. Some of us are waiting to move by faith to see how it's going to fare out before we make our move. And you're never gonna move. Again, this is what faith is. It's walking by faith in God's word every step of the way. If faith is like getting a puzzle, my wife loves puzzles. She got another one this week gifted to us by some great friends. But faith is like God giving you a piece of the puzzle, one piece at a time, and not showing you the cover. That's what faith is. I'm gonna give you this piece, I'm gonna give you this piece, I'm gonna give you this piece. By the end of the day, it'll make something beautiful. Thirdly, you can discern the voice of God is speaking to you. It's peaceful. God is, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 says, God is not the author of chaos. Now, when I say it's peaceful, that doesn't mean there's not gonna be some fear present when God speaks. Panic even, because faith by definition, right? This is the language God speaks, getting out of your comfort zone, leaving the familiar. Typically when God is calling us, there's gonna be a old experiencing God workbook, a crisis of faith. There's gonna be a decision that we have to make. And fear is gonna be associated with it. Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, and tell him to let my people go. What? Joshua, you're gonna cross the Jordan River, but it will not dry up until you put your foot in it. What? David, you're gonna fight the giant Goliath with no armor, just a slingshot. What? You see, fear can be present, but at the exact same time, when God's speaking, there'll be an inner peace. I promise you there will. There'll be a confidence, that still small voice of God saying, this is the way, walk in it. The Holy Spirit's called the helper. He's the paraclete, which means he comes alongside. And so whenever God speaks, it's personal, it's progressive, and you can know his voice because it will be peaceful. Even in the midst of the storm, your heart will be at peace because you know what God calls you to do, he will equip you to do. And so if you want to discern the voice of God, slow down, okay? It's hard to hear the voice of God when you're in a hurry. Remember from a few weeks ago, the 3 mile per hour God, the average human walks 3.5 miles per hour. God in the flesh, Jesus, about how fast he probably walked. If you wanna hear from God, we've gotta slow down. Sit still. You wanna hear from God, discern his voice? You gotta sit still. What does the scripture say? Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And I'm not just talking about stillness physically. I'm talking about stilling the noise. How can we expect to hear from God and discern his voice when we got notifications on our phone going off? When we got emails coming in? No, we've gotta slow down, we gotta sit still, and we gotta stop talking. I was gonna say shut up, but stop talking is a nicer way to say it, all right? Sometimes we can't discern God's voice, can't hear because we never stop talking. God speaks, get your Bible open, get a journal. And you begin taking notes as to what you're reading and you begin praying through what you're reading. And you just sit still and let God speak to your heart. When God spoke to Abraham, he knew it was God speaking and it changed everything. Again, it was this mind shift. God, this world is not my home. My life is not mine anymore. I'm not living for the here and now. Whatever you say, that's what I'm gonna do. You dictate everything. I am yours. And that's exactly what we see Abraham doing. He picks up and he travels. Some scholars tell us that journey from Ur to the promised land would have been 1,500 to 2,000 miles. That's from Houston to up in Canada. And that means there were no hotels. There was no GPS. There were no great restaurants. No Whataburger. Can you imagine, all right? And yet by faith, he goes. And you know what the Bible says that Abraham did everywhere he went? He pitched a tent, representing that this is temporary. My home is not here anymore. He pitched a tent. It's a reminder, a perpetual reminder. This world is not my home. He pitched a tent and he built an altar. He worshiped. Everywhere he went, he worshiped. It's like in Hansel and Gretel when they left those breadcrumbs, you know? That's Moses on this way to the promised land. Everywhere he went, he pitched a tent and he built an altar and he just leave it there, worshiping the Lord. And that's what we do on our faith adventure. Our mindset is, this world is not our home. We're sojourners, we're pilgrims, we're exiles. And along the way, we're just gonna leave a trail of worship everywhere we go. Look down at verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged, look at this, that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Comfort's no longer the goal. Safe is no longer the goal. Familiarity, that's not what I'm after. I'm after following you, Lord, whatever it takes. It was a mindset shift. I'm living for you. Writes off my life. Mindset of a pilgrim. Second word I want to give regarding the faith adventures, the word motivation. Let's think about this. What kept Abraham going? Again, this is a long journey, 1,500, 2,000 miles, a lot of long nights, a lot of winding roads, a lot of dangers. It wasn't just the pilgrim mindset that's going to keep him going. He had to be motivated by something. What was it that was going to keep him going? Was it not? My suggestion, was it not the promises of God? I mean, go back to Genesis chapter 12 and just read verses 2 and 3. In two verses of scripture, seven promises are given to Abraham. Look at it. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors I will curse, and in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. What kept Abraham going, what kept him on mission, was his faith, his belief in the promises of God. Look at Hebrews 11, 8 through 10 again. You'll see promise mentioned three different times here. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. That's a promise. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him according to the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. God, when he appeared to Abraham, however he did it, when he spoke to Abraham, he must have filled him in that I'm preparing a city that has foundations. In other words, Abraham, there's a city coming for you that is built to last. You're used to living in Ur. It's man-made. It won't be around forever. I am constructing a city that's built to last. It'll be stable and secure. I'm the designer. I'm the builder. Hey, Christian, what's gonna keep you on this faith journey? Some of you have been following Jesus for a long time. And right now, you walked into this church today and you are burdened and you are carrying baggage and you are wondering, can I keep going on? Others of you, you're new to the faith. You're baptized this morning. Everything's going great. And you think it's always gonna be a bright and shiny day as you follow Christ. And I'm just telling you, you got something else coming. This is a long journey. What's going to keep you going? It's the same thing that kept Abraham going. He was motivated by the promises of God. And those promises, you may not inherit them on this side of eternity. What keeps you going is the sure word of God that promise will be there when he calls us home or he comes again. It's a belief in the promises of God. It's this future city that God has constructed for us. And it's in our eyes being on this future city, this celestial city, that'll motivate us to put one foot in front of the other and keep going by faith. John Bunyan was a preacher in England in the mid 1600s. He was a nonconformist, and so when he was preaching in outdoor areas and more than five people were gathered, the Church of England said, you can't do that. And they put him in jail, said, you're gonna be in jail for 3 months unless you promised us not to preach again. And he said, I can't make that promise. He was in prison for 12 years. It was in that prison that he began to write his famous allegorical tale called The Pilgrim's Progress. Next to the Bible, it's the most read published book there's ever been, Pilgrim's Progress. The hero, if you will, is a man by the name of Christian. And he's on his way to eternal life, and it's all about his faith journey. On his way to eternal life. And he comes up against all sorts of adversaries. He's got the adversary of sloth that comes against him. The adversary of presumption that comes against him. The adversary of simple that comes against him. He has to go up this hill called difficulty. And he finally gets on his journey to a place called Castle Beautiful, where he's allowed a little bit of a respite before he continues on his way to eternal life. And he's tired. And he doesn't know if he can keep going. And at Castle Beautiful, they take him up to a mountain and they show him this far off city in the distance. He can barely see it, but what he sees is more than he could ever imagine. This is the celestial city that he's going after. And that small little glimpse he gets of it, can barely see it, but that small little glimpse he gets of it encourages him to keep going. No matter the persecutions and the danger and the toils and the snares that await him. It was that vision of the celestial kingdom that keeps him moving. Motivation to see the city, to live in the city, and to reach eternal life. I want to give you, to the best of my ability, a glimpse of that city this morning. Because some of you are, again, you're here and you're wondering, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it to keep going in this world that we're living in? The trials, the troubles, the tribulations? Do I stay on this faith adventure? Let me, to the best of my ability, paint a picture of the celestial city, and I hope, like Christian, it'll give you the motivation you need to keep going. It's straight out of Scripture. The Bible says in Revelation 21, it'll be on the screen for you. It's a lengthy passage, but this is where we're headed. This is the motivation. And I saw the holy city, John the Revelator said, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them in this city. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. You keep reading Revelation chapter 21, and he gives measurements for it. And if it's human measurements, we don't know. Theologians speculate, but it's going to be really, 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 really big if that's the case. And he begins to describe it. Verse 18, the wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, and then sapphire, and then agate, and then emerald, and then onyx, and carnelian, and chrysolite, and beryl, and topaz, and chrysoprase, and jacinth, and amethyst. And the 12 gates and 12 pearls. Ever heard of the pearly gates? This is where we get it. Each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the streets of the city, or the street of the city, was of pure gold. Like transparent glass. Ever heard of the streets of gold? And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God and the Almighty and the Lamb. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And the city's gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. But those who live in the celestial city are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is this your future home? Revelation 22 continues, and I conclude, then the angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. and his servants will worship him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. And they will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And here in the celestial city, the city of God, they will reign forever and ever. That's the city that we're headed to. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you've trusted in Jesus, this is the motivation. And so the third word I want to give you is the word movement. See, if we have the right mindset, the pilgrim mindset, God, you're in control of my life. This world is not my home. I'm following you. And if our motivation is to wholly please the Lord and to get to that celestial city, we'll say no to the things of this world. See, if our mind is in the right place and our heart is in the right place, our feet but can't help but follow. And we will move by faith. We'll move in the direction God leads. And it's in moving by faith that we experience the abundance and joy of the faith adventure. So, as cheesy as it sounds, saddle up your horses, because we got a trail to blaze, right? The great faith adventure. Let's pray together.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.